I'm going to have just a few quick slides, and then I'm going to stay on the topic of investing, the stewardship series, just through the rest of this evening, and we'll be done. We pretty much wrapped up the bulk of the teaching with just some real practical things. On the website, just to kind of way of remembrance, on the website I sent out a link. So if you, I've got a simple budget worksheet that I put out there for anybody that would want to, you know, grab hold of that. It's out there for you, and you can grab hold of it and take it and use it. And I am realizing that what I was going to teach from are student notes. So I'm glad I have my teacher notes here. That would have been very bad. All right. So we've been talking about. Oh, thank you. We've been talking about the need to invest in eternity, and if you guys have been here, we talked about defining debt. We talked about the Bible's definition of debt and all of those things. So we talked about definitions. We've talked about understanding God's character, 2 Kings 4:17. He supplies our need, and He supplies the money, He supplies the resources, even if it's not financial, to help us pay debt, and God honors hard work. You know, Sam Strickland made a statement last week that if you don't like, I'm butchering this statement, I got it written down somewhere, but if you don't like hard work, you're not going to find much comfort in the Scripture. And his point being that God blesses those that work and labor, and there is a blessing there. And then we talked about how God holds us accountable for the resources that He provides. So we're going to give account for how we've handled those things that He gives us. And Christians should pay their debt. Of course, ideally, we don't just walk away from debt. And it determines our priorities. That's unfortunate, but it does. Debt determines our priorities. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was a debtor to both the Jew and the Greek. He was a debtor to the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. It determined his priorities. So he wanted to get the gospel everywhere it needed to go because, he owed the Lord a debt for saving his soul. Now, we don't owe God anything because he gives us salvation as a free gift. But Paul used that as an example, right? You can never pay God back, so he was going to give his life in return. And so he used that analogy as well. And we talked about, too, how debt divides our loyalty. You can't serve two masters. You know, you'll hate the one and hold the other. And so it really does divide up our loyalty. We need to be free of that, if at all possible. Talked about the impact of debt on relationships. And if we're so busy working 80 hours per week to pay those that we owe, there's no doubt it'll affect our other areas of life in a negative way. And so there's even things even more important than financial debt. So how you dig out of it's important. We talked about, is it a debt? Is it sin to be in debt? You know, if you listen to Dave Ramsey, you'd think it might be a sin to be in debt. But in reality, even Dave Ramsey deals with debt. I mean, his idea is to get everyone out of debt, and as he should. But obviously, people go in and out of debt. And so debt in our society is rarely a problem. It's typically a symptom because we don't know how to control our lust and our spending. We did some homework on that. You know, the reasons we get into debt, the reasons we owe people, the reasons we go into debt. So, and then we should discipline ourselves instead of deceiving ourselves. We often think that debt is our problem when actually it's the symptom of overspending, right? We're not living within the means that God provides, within reason. Discipline yourself instead of deceiving yourself. I've already covered that. So, it's not a sin to have bills or carry a certain amount of debt. That's a capital, or that's a underlined. It's not sin, right? You gotta carry that. It's an issue of our testimony to the lost and our stewardship. I'm going to talk a little bit about that at the end here. And we find our sufficiency in Christ. If we find our sufficiency in Christ, we won't find it in things. So we talked about that. And is it a sin if I have no financial burden? Of course not. Count your blessings. Be thankful. It's a burden to have no financial burden, because now you got to know, what do I do with what God's blessed me with? So you got to figure out how to invest it wisely. You don't want to blow it. So if God has blessed you with riches, it's probably because He can trust you with them. and make sure that you're a wise steward and maximize your opportunity. And make sure they don't destroy you, right? So to whom much is given, much is required. So it's not, everybody thinks, oh, if I just had enough money, that often destroys people's lives, right? So how many times have you heard the lottery winner ends up, you know, 5 years later, their life is a wreck and everything's a mess? Because it's a big responsibility to be free and clear. And knowing how to manage that is huge. And you also won't find that you're satisfied with having you think a debt-free life is a easy life. It's not. So you're going to end up having relational problems because there's things more important than money. And people that don't understand that are going to have a hard time managing lots of money. And so to some degree, we're all rich, right, in opportunity, especially when we compare to those that are in the rest of the world. So that's why immigrants come here. And I just talked about this with my roofing contractor. He was like, I hope we get some. I was telling the last people that did a roof on my house was a guy from Honduras. And I know this is going to sound incredibly racist, so forgive me. But it is an economic issue, not a racial issue. And so he says, man, he goes, I hope I don't have Mexicans on this crew. I want Central Americans. He said, and he told me, I don't know if it's true, this is what he told me, because he says the Central Americans are more efficient, they work harder, and the Mexicans don't work as hard anymore because they become more fluent. So they're not as eager to jump on the roof like they were 15 years ago. And so he goes, I try to get my crews from Central America and not from, and this is obviously illegal. I mean, so I'm not talking about importing illegals here. And so I'd like to get them from Central America. Why? Because they see the opportunity. That's the point, is they see opportunity. And so they make the most of it. I had friends from Romania that came here, same thing, back in the 90s. Unfortunately, instead of getting the gospel when they got here, heaven was America. And of course, they worked, because when they got here, all they saw was financial opportunity coming out of the oppression of communism and then coming to the United States. Now, at the same time as you got these Romanians landing and working their tails off to get rich, and they do, you know, you got Americans saying, man, I don't want to work, you know, in essence, because we aren't willing to make the sacrifices that they do because we don't recognize the opportunity. And so it's all kind of relative, and standards of living change, and the more we get accustomed to them. And I'm not saying we should go back, right, to the Henry Ford days where the guys had to take their shotguns out to the picket line and go to war with the owners of the companies and the conglomerates that control everything in the economy, the Rockefellers and all that back in the day. If you know much about the development that came out of the 1800s, out of the Industrial Revolution, right? And canned meats without any, there's a reason there's an, you know, we all don't, I mean, there's a lot of regulation we don't like, but you're glad there's a Food and Drug Administration, because there was a time if that stuff's left unregulated, you're going to be getting cow, you think you're eating cow, but you're going to get cat or something, and it's going to be rotten. And so, I mean, there's all that kind of stuff comes with the affluence and of a country, but it starts with the labor and then the opportunity and the people that seize hold of it. And so that's all kind of economic stuff, you know, laws of supplies and demand. But biblically, God's people need to have wisdom, and especially in the United States, we really are, people have a lot of opportunity. And most importantly, us English speakers have a lot of opportunity with the Bible, because we have the Bible in our language. And so, and we have all these other resources. So we're rich in resources, and we don't even realize it. And so I didn't even realize it myself until I went to places like Orissa, who's had a Bible for maybe 400 years, kind of like Nepal, but yet they still don't have resources. And so Pastor Rajan, who you guys will get to see again in July, Pastor Rajan, he is the representative of the David Cook Company, that David C. Cook, who's put all of Warren Wiersbe's commentaries in digital form and has translated them to Nepali. And so basically, the resources you have in Nepali, for the most part, other than stuff that we sent that gets translated, or a little bit of Southern Baptist material, is Warren Wiersbe's commentaries. And that's all they've got. They don't have all the stuff that we have. We got a library full of books, and you can go, we got books going out our ears about all kinds of different, you know, caveats of the Bible And in some countries, they don't have a Bible, let alone a commentary to tell you what the Bible, what they think the Bible says, right? So it's amazing how rich we are. We don't even realize the riches. I'm talking about in the spiritual sense. And so if you want to know the Bible in the United States, you can know it. All you got to do is you can find resources. You got Bibles prevalent, you know. And it's kind of the same way. We don't always realize it until you leave and you come back, or you go to a place that doesn't have what you have. And how many of you ever traveled to a foreign country and you get there and you're like, whoa, if I, being capitalists, we go there and we're like, whoa, I could make some money here. Okay, just me. Okay, so did you ever think about that when you go down to, yeah, so I go to Brazil when Harold was in Brazil, man, and yeah, you've been overseas. And I'm like, and Brazil like reminds me of the United States around the early 1900s. And so they've got highways, they've got infrastructure, they got banking. I mean, they've got advanced technology. I mean, they're not third world in the sense that they can't do some stuff. They're pretty organized. And so as an American, though, you just see it. It's hot, it's muggy, air conditioner, right? You know, I come from an air conditioner background, thinking, man, you can come down here and sell some air conditioning. But you got to be like Henry Ford, and you got to produce a product that they can afford, or you got to have an economy where they can afford to buy your air conditioner. So all that opportunity comes at the in an understanding of how that functions. But people, if they can't afford it, they're not going to buy it. But at the same time, people afford Starbucks, and do you know that that's ridiculous, the amount of money that Starbucks makes per coffee? I was in a class one time on, it was a business class, and one of our case studies was Starbucks and Folgers, and I don't have the numbers off the top of my head, but it was like Folgers for years operated the Folgers brand. Everybody knows Folgers, right? And then they mass-produced coffee. And they set it up kind of on an industrial, you know, mass scale. So you went and you bought your big Folgers can of coffee at the store. It was produced, it was bought in bulk, it was grown in bulk, it was produced in bulk, it was sold in bulk. We had the big, you know, plant down here. And I hated it. I had to go down there and measure stuff up at the Folgers plant. I'm the only guy in our company that didn't want to go, but I had to go. I'm like, oh, I got to go smell that coffee. I hate the smell of coffee. And everybody else I work with is like, I love the smell of coffee. I'm like, I don't know, it smells like someone took their shoes off their feet, or I don't know, but anyway, it doesn't smell good to me, but it does to you, that's okay. But I'd go down there and measure that stuff up, and it's even in Kansas City, it's mass-produced. It's pretty impressive what they do, the hoppers, the movement, it's pretty cool. And you're like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, the thing is, like when Starbucks came out, they saw opportunity where nobody else saw it. So this has been like this in America probably forever, right? Since at least the 1800s. Mass production, this is how it is, this is the market. Well, who controlled that? Well, Folgers, Maxwell House, whoever the big guys were that controlled coffee. And so they controlled the growing, they controlled the manufacturing, and it was what it was because they were in competition. So basically on all these beans, you're gonna harvest all these beans and you're gonna come up with this much profit. Until some guys from Seattle said, you know, a bunch of guys up there listening to Nirvana and smoking dope. I'm just making that up. I don't know. They probably were listening to Nirvana. I don't know if they were smoking dope. But they decided, Bill was there. He says they were. But so they come up with this concept. It's just a concept. And you know what? They saw opportunity where nobody else saw it. And they lived in a country where they could seize hold of it. And so that's kind of how Christians ought to be. We ought to find opportunity where no one else sees it. And God should bless us with some of the most creative ways to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. And we get in these paradigms sometimes where we get lazy and we get restricted. And so we got to go, wait a minute. Now, that doesn't mean we ever leave the Bible. We got to stay within the white lines of the Bible, for sure, for sure. But there's also liberty there, right? And to do some things to reach people where they're at. And so we need to see that opportunity. That applies in finance. It applies in investing the word in the souls of men as well. And so something to consider. So now Starbucks, they're charging you $4 or $5 for a coffee, and they are blowing away these little bitty stores. Why don't they go pick their own little beans, you know? And they roast it a special way, blah, blah, blah. And then they way overcharge, way, way overcharge for what was in the market since. They were making tiny amounts of profit margin on that coffee. Folgers, Maxwell House, and all those guys. And then here comes Starbucks, because they give you a green cup and a little white lid, and you know, a cool environment to listen, to go buy it in, sort of, that's debatable, and, you know, some muffins and stuff, and a barista, now it's on, and these guys were making money hand over fist. And so there's opportunity, you just got to find it. And when immigrants come, they see opportunity, oftentimes where people that are generationally been here don't always see it, because we get comfortable. And that's what Revelation 3 is all about, right? You start to say you're rich and increased with goods, but really you're missing it. You get comfy, and you miss out on what God has. All right, moving on. I got to get moving, because this is just review. I went to preaching there. So dealing with debt, our mission is still to reach the world. It's often more difficult to deal with bounty of the need. That is so true. So avoid, we talked about how to get out of debt. There's a theology to that. So the theology to getting out of debt is in the Old Testament, every 7 years they balance the books. I mean, they clear the books off. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Reset it every seven. But there were rules to that, right? You still had to maintain fairness. And there was penalties if you were caught not helping someone that was poor, or what have you, holding out on people in need because you know that the reset's coming, or so you go into debt knowing that it's going to be reset in 12 months. But that also kept a natural balance. And so God had that all worked out, and he still expects fairness in lending. We talked about that. We talked about the wise steward is not a borrower but a lender. And right, a wise steward's a lender. He's a giver, not a taker. Seven basic steps. Come clean, communicate, correct. Your priorities, count the cost, consider your course, commit to your budget, and continue to be consistent. And so those were the seven things that we talked about to get out of debt, among many other details. And that leads me to tonight, where we are, which we're going to finish up, which was developing a budget. Now, I sent and out on the website, I put a link a few weeks ago. So if you were interested, I know a few of you asked about that budget. How many of you got access to that? Did you find it? Okay, so I sent it out. It wasn't anything fancy. It was a personal budget I have. But you'll notice it's fairly, forgive me if it had Amy's haircuts, Brian's haircuts, you know. But it drills down, I mean, into little things. Because you think about a haircut, it's going to cost you nowadays, I don't know, what's a haircut run you nowadays?
$9
at Terry's, which is the standard. So, woo, 17, women's hair, woo. $15. So you do, Great Clips is like, man. So if you go get your hair cut, you know, every other month and you're charging, and you're doing $15, that adds up over the course of a year. It's not if you're losing. What's that? Your wife is free. That's what I tell my wife. All right, so a budget, what does a budget really do is it helps us plan. Helps us plan. Now, if you have your Bible, look over in Romans chapter 14. And this is what I have yet to have covered with y'all. And this section is short. It won't take me a whole lot of time to cover this. And I'm not intending to belabor it either, because I've actually got some more things that I want to get into if time permits. So Romans, which is on the board, Romans 14, and my brain is frail, I apologize. Romans 14 and verse 23, Romans 14, 23, the Bible says here, somebody want to read that since I've been yakking a lot? Who's got the verse? You don't have it, Shane. Get your Bible out, brother. Amy, Sharon? Sharon's ready.
Okay. Romans 14:23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Amen. Now we talked about at the vision conference, somebody made a statement about plans. Anybody remember that? Which was a good statement. That sometimes planning is a lack of faith. Because we're trusting our plans. But planning is also, huh? Sam? Is Mike Blake? I don't remember who it was. That is true. You can depend on your plans instead of, you know, depend on the Lord. But if you do it right, planning is faith, right? God has a plan for the universe. He has a plan for this earth. And he has a plan for our life. As a matter of fact, when we share the gospel, what do we call it? God's plan for salvation. He's prepared a way. For people to be saved, and so we share that plan, And really, that's what a budget is. It helps you plan. But when you're planning by faith. So sometimes when I talk to folk that are in debt, especially in a financial crunch, they're like, I don't want to talk about budgets. I don't want to talk about that because I know my money's gone before I get it. There ain't no need to budget. No. Let me just give you a little wisdom here. That's not just finances. I talk to people in ministry like that. I know what I'm going to do. I don't need to plan. Or we don't have the money, so why plan it? I actually told someone this, and I can't tell you who it was, but not too long ago, I told them, I said, look, I know, Heartland, we don't have the money for this, that, or the other thing, but we still have to plan. And I know that can also be discouraging. It's really discouraging if God doesn't answer when you say you want Him to answer it, or God says no, or wait. But still, we should plan by faith. Right? Because you don't know when God's going to bring the supply. We got plans for a building expansion. We got plans for this and that and the other. Well, it doesn't mean you don't plan just because you don't have the resources. As a matter of fact, I plan because, well, I believe God. And why not plan? Because if God blesses, you're ready to receive the blessing and you know what you want to do with it. And so budgeting is much the same way. Now, you still have to live within your means, but the reality is it also helps you realize just practically. If you're the head of the house and you're 25 years old and you're looking at your budget and you've planned it out and you're not satisfied, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm not satisfied. And Lord can talk to you and say, well, what do you need to do something different? How important is this to you? Where is your satisfaction at? Why aren't you satisfied? Can you be content with what I give you before I give you more? Or maybe, well, son, if you're not satisfied, you know, you need to take advantage of that opportunity to get more education or to get trained to do this or the next time a promotion comes by or quit doing this and that so that you can take advantage of the opportunities that come your way, right? So it forces you to really look at some things a little deeper than just your need. Yeah, Ron?
That we got from the Bible conference. We didn't plan for that. I mean, we planned, you know, that we wanted to do better quality Bibles, but we certainly didn't plan that equipment would just fall in our lap like that.
That is an excellent example. And the money to get it. So, why are you laughing? At me or with me? Shane?
Just say amen and share.
Amen and what?
Share.
Oh, amen. So, yeah, that's a great example that Ron gives because the Bible publishing ministry just... they had a plan, but they didn't have the resources. And God provided a three-blade cutter, which seemed too good to be true. Because usually when it's too good to be true, it is, right? That's a good saying. Come and check it out, this cutter out in California. It's not only too good to be true, it is true. And we can't pass it up with a good conscience. Not only that, the week that we find out about it, God, with a random donation that came in, covered it. So the church is not out anything. Donated to that ministry. And totally unrelated, by the way. It wasn't because someone donated, they heard about this, so we're going to give money. It literally happened where everything just fell in place right on time. And that's God's good hand on your life when you know God's doing those things and He confirms those things. And so that's an example, Ron, and that's a good example, Ron, of developing a plan, even though you don't have it, because when things become available, you can get it. And so, not only that, they threw in another piece of equipment that's another, oh, I don't remember, like $10,000, $8,000, another binder.
It's like another $50,000.
Is it $50,000?
Yeah, we're thinking that we got
$100,000. Yeah, we got about $100,000. That is accurate, Ron. I know we did that. So Heartland is just, God has blessed Heartland and the Word Faith, not Word Faith. That's funny. First Word Bible Publishing Ministry with about $100,000 worth of equipment for $10,000. And so that was about the time I told Randy to quit asking the owner to just give it to us and do a tax write-off. I was like, yeah, I guess I better quit pressing that point because this is a pretty good deal. And so at any rate, that's amazing. I mean, that just doesn't happen. And so God has plans as well. All right, now look at James 4, James chapter 4. Somebody want to read verses 2 through 3? And we've already touched on this, so I'm not going to tarry too long on it.
You lust and you have not, you kill and you have not obtained. Fight and war.
Yeah. Thank you. So you guys heard that. James 4, for the record. I don't need this. You lust, and you have not. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. So your plan should include, what's the primary reason for having your plan? This will help us think about a budget differently. First Corinthians 10:31. Anybody know what that says? That's right. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Your budget's about making sure that you're honoring God, right? It's God's glory. So I want to know that what I'm spending, the money is His. This is God's. It's God's money. So I want to make sure that He gets the glory from it. Now, it's sad, though, when you look at your budget, how much of it. Like if I could do this, there's my belly, all right? That's kind of crude, but it is what it is. And so there's my belly. How much of that money is going to my belly? And how much of that is going to the work of ministry? You know, the New Testament talks about that, right? God is their belly. They just got to serve themselves, their flesh. And so, that's the belt line. So, my belly's hanging out over the belt. So, you guys got that? All right. So, here's the pants. All right. So, God is belly. Because I'm feeding that old belly. And so, we don't want that to happen. We want God to get the glory. Those are some long legs and some big bells. We want God to get the glory. The work of ministry. We want God to get the glory. So we set up a budget. Now, I don't want you to raise hands, but you can look through your budget. And these tools today, I looked at it. I have a credit card. I looked at it for tax reasons. And man, it's amazing. I can look at this credit. It doesn't say charitable. Well, I think it does say charitable. It categorizes in a pie chart all my expenses for me. I'm like, man, this is what I've put my finances into. You know, it looks at Sutherland's and it looks at Lowe's, and it just automatically, you look at the pie chart, it does it for you. It says, oh, 40% of your credit just went to, you know, home improvement stores or whatever. And you can see, and you know what, that's what you do with your budget, is you look at your budget and go, wow, how much of the percentage, on just a percentage basis, how much would you say, you know, is going to eternal things? Now, the cool thing about God is He doesn't make you, You don't have to go out here like, man, you might wish you was George Mueller, right? George Mueller, he lived on 10% and gave 90. That was his deal. And to do that, he had to live by faith. And he fed orphans and did all kinds of stuff. He's usually the extreme example of ridiculous faith. But just, you know, if you use just a tithing principle, which isn't old, I know that's Old Testament before the law, but it's Old Testament. You know, does 10% of my budget go to eternal things? Or is it 20? Et cetera, et cetera. Or is it 30? Or is it, you know, what is it? And is it 50? I don't know. This church, back early on, received a huge blessing from just an average Joe Christian. He just had a heart to give back to God. And so when first of all, he let Amy and I live rent-free in one of his properties, and I invested a little bit in it, but not a whole lot, you know, just some paint and some remodeling, and we lived there for 9 months, I think, or 10 months, about 9 months, I think, and rent-free, and so then after we move out, he sells the house and donates, I don't remember, I think it was 20 grand to HBF, and so for a long time, that was the biggest offering our church had ever gotten, one-time offering. It wasn't even from a member. And that's in part how we got the property this building sits on, is through that offering. And so just incredible how God works like that. That guy was a guy who wanted to make sure that his giving glorified God. And not everybody, I'm not saying that to guilt anybody out, But his ambition was to just see how much he could give God. He was grateful. You know what happened after that? He almost went bankrupt. I didn't know that part of the story. And then, you know what God did with him after that? God blessed him to test his faithfulness. He never gave up on that attitude. He never second-guessed it. Because once I found out about that, I felt horrible. I actually apologized. I said, man, I am so sorry. I did not know that. You know. And he says, hey, don't worry about it. Because you know what now? He's wealthy still, again. And he went from high to low, back up to high again. Now he's doing very well. And you know what? He still is a giver. He's got entire missions works going out of his own pocket in Africa. And just out of the goodness of his heart. And he's just a good guy like that. And that, you know what? That's a gift. Some people are, they're gifts to the body, and God can trust that gentleman with resources, and he knows he's going to get them back. And so God gives him more. And so that's just the dynamic that guy's got going on, and praise the Lord for it. Humble guy as well. I've served with him in ministry for years, and it wasn't a big shot. He just drove the bus back and forth to the church, from the mission to the church, week after week, faithfully. I never had to worry about him. He just always was there driving the bus, you know, faithful. And now he's like a big shot somewhere in California. But that's what happens, people that are faithful. So praise the Lord. Okay, budgets also help you communicate. Oh, they help you communicate, which is important, especially in a relationship. What are the two main problems in mixed company? I don't really want to say it, especially with kids, too much. But we know the two main problems in a marriage. Yeah. All right, let's talk about this once again. So Habakkuk, everyone likes Habakkuk, right? We're always reading in Habakkuk. Where's that at? It's on page 1137. Page 11. Somebody want to throw out Habakkuk 2:2, or maybe you have it memorized? Actually, you might. This is a good... let me run the mic so this gets on the... I'm getting old. I'm actually wearing my glasses around now. It's terrible. Beverly. 2:2.
And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it.
Okay, write it down and make it. Hey, one of the main reasons I think it's important to have a budget so you can communicate it, especially if things are tight. You can't always live by it like the law, you know, but it helps you see where things are at. And it helps you go, ooh, helps you save, you know, helps you say, wow. And we talked about this, so I don't want to retread too much ground, but it helps you say, wow, honey, I know we think we have this much coming in, but the reality is when you look at the budget for the whole year, right, we're going to have car insurance and we're going to have this and we're going to have that. And wow, do you know last year we spent $700 or $1,200 on birthday gifts for all of our friends? We got to put that money in the savings because we're not counting that in the budget. And it helps you communicate and it helps reduce the stress, hypothetically. So hypothetically, it helps you reduce the stress. But it is a communication tool. And so there's two things I like to do, and I'm tardy sometimes at the party, but... I like to do an annual plan for my family and update that. And I got a vision for our family personally. This isn't a church thing, but the church is part of it. But the church is down my priority list. Actually, my family comes, there's things I have prioritized there. And that's the biggest conflict in my life, frankly, is being able to manage my time to where I can do what I think God wants me to do with my family versus what God's called me to do with the church. So as always, you always got to look at that. But also helps me communicate. And evaluate, right? Because maybe you got to cut the budget. Well, you can just hack and slash all you want, but if you're married, you ought to talk to your spouse about it. That's a recipe for disaster, right? And so it's a communication tool. And so I would recommend, along with a budget, if you can pull this off, I could do a whole nother session just on having a personal vision for your family. And don't make it, the goals need to be simple. You can get, it's the details of trying to achieve them that get kind of complex. And, you know, with me, I've got one. And every year, exercise falls on the list, and every year it slides to the bottom. But seriously, the older I'm getting, exercise is going up the priority list. It's important for me. the older I'm getting convicted about it. Because, bodily exercise, profit a little, bodily. Now I'm to the point where God's saying, Brian, no, you need to do some exercise. Because it doesn't profit you in eternity, but it will help you run your race a little longer. So, you know, you take care of your body. Watch your diet, whatever it may be. You know, make sure you're not being careless with this area of your life. So that kind of stuff also helps you then with your budget. Because you're really looking at what God's doing. Because God has a plan for the universe. He has a plan for this earth. And he has a plan for your life. And so you're actually making sure your life is in God's will. And so it helps you to put some priorities together and communicate those. And then lastly, and I don't want to take too long here, the budgets keep us accountable for how we spend God's money. That goes without saying. And I think that's pretty self-explanatory, so I'm not going to tarry on that point. But I'll go ahead and read Romans 14:12. So, and I want to just talk a little bit about just practical aspects of that budget. Then I want to move on to a little bit different question that has come in regarding tithing. So Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You know, and I've already mentioned how I heard a preacher one time talk about if every dime and dollar we spent, they all have people's faces on them. You know, you get to the judgment seat of Christ and they tattle on you, what you spent it on. How many people would be embarrassed if the money could talk? And so, you know, really we're going to give account for how we invest our lives and the resources that God's entrusted to us. And money's just money. God has cattle on thousand hills. It's really not about stuff. God can get you what you need to do the mission. But if our lives aren't geared toward doing the mission, then really what's he going to give his stuff for? The devil could bless you with resources that keep you from doing the mission. Sometimes being hungry is not a bad thing. And so it really needs to be looked at in light of what God's doing in your life. So practically speaking, today I had that spreadsheet out there. That's what I work off even to this day. But there's tools. And I mentioned Dave Ramsey. I don't remember the name of the app. He has an app that'll account. Accounting, just practically, is the key for a budget, right? Because if you don't know what you spend, you don't know what to budget, right? So if you don't account for your detailed expenses, you need details, all right? So that's receipts, which, again, I've mentioned is easier for us today than it was 20 years. When I first started doing budgets, I did them by hand. It was extremely lengthy because I didn't own a computer. That's how old I am. I sat down with ledger paper and I sat down and I budgeted all this stuff out. It was extremely laborious. I took a whole weekend. Amy hated it. I even took her places. She hated it then anyway because I was just busy doing the budget. So she's by herself waiting for me to get done. And man, when computers came along, I was like, yes, that was awesome. So the old Excel spreadsheets, you know, obviously one of the tools I use. But now online, there's all kinds of tools you can use. And online, I fought online banking so much, I hated it. But now that I got it, man, it makes this stuff even easier because I can drill down and find out what I spent, when I spent it. Now, I still don't use debit cards. So I'm one of those guys, I'm still using cash. So I like cash, that's what my preference is. But I tell you, if you use cash, it is harder to track your expenses. If you pay, like I use cash for gasoline, I use cash for almost everything that I can. And so the reason I use cash, anybody know why I use cash? Yeah, Bill? Yes. Exactly. Bill hit the nail on the head for me. I used to go by the ATM, pull out a 20. And I knew a 20, again, I'm getting old, I know, but a 20 was going to last me. It was going to last me through whatever. I could get a few lunches on it, I could do this, I could do that. Now you pull out 20 and it's like, that ain't going to last you 10 minutes in this culture. And so it is painful to watch that money go. So that's why I like cash. It also, when I'm out, I'm out. It's kind of a self-disciplinary thing. And that little receipt I get from the ATM, if I go, it always tells me my balance. And I'm the kind of guy that always has a running balance anyway in my head. And I know what bills are coming in and out. And so that always drives me crazy when I see that balance. And if it's not, I know at the 15th of the month, if I don't have $800 in there, if it's the 14th of April and I pull out a receipt and it don't have $800 in there, I'm already negative for the next one, because I know what bills are coming after the 15th of the month. You guys work like that? I do. And so that's how tight my budget is. So used to be a time where I didn't worry about it. But now I know, right? So I'm worried. If I pull out a 20 and it's under $800, I'm like, oh, I'm already behind, because I know I got bills coming due. And they're going to eat up that $800 and my check that's coming. And so you got to know, you know, where you're at. And hopefully in that budget, you're also putting in savings, right? Because if you don't have savings in there for things that you need, so that's automatically going to make you do what? Well, then you got to get out the scissors, right? You got to get these bad boys out. If I can draw those, and you got to cut those, and you got to get those scissors out and start cutting your budget. That's a bad set of scissors, but you get the point. And that helps you know what to cut. And that's why you need to communicate. Because if you're cutting the budget, you got to talk to your spouse. Because if you're cutting the budget without talking to your spouse, you're sowing seeds of discord, I promise you. So don't do that. You need to be on the same page. And you need to be in agreement. And so, what else do you want to do? It helps you see opportunity. You know what? I need to look for some new opportunities. It may open up your eyeballs and go, whoa, I need to find some more work. Where's the work at, right? This is Groucho Marx. Maybe I can do a sitcom. I don't know. So you gotta find more opportunity. Or when more blessings come that you weren't expecting, right? Someone just drops cash on you instead of just going out to eat at Longhorn, which I would love to do. I love that. instead of doing that, what do? You apply it toward maybe your savings, right? And you know, okay, that's going to happen. I've started a system now where I won't get into it too much, but I've got ways of making sure that I save that are inconvenient. And so I can't get to it. So I like to fill that. If there's money that comes in, I got a place for it to go, because it's a place where I save money that it's a rainy day fund. In case I needed some cash, I'd have it. So at any rate, it's not a lot, but it's something. If you just think about how much you waste, if you're in a real tight budget, think about how much you waste if, like, you have habits of going to Quick Trip or, like, you know, just the little things you can do. Amy makes the best sweet tea. I don't need to go to Quick Trip to get a sweet tea. I need to just drink Amy's sweet tea because it is the best. She just makes that up. It's nice and dark, and then she puts her pinky in it, and it sweetens it all up. It's just great. And so I was actually thinking about that today. This is practical. So I go to a convenience store, and I buy chicken, which was excellent, no sides. So I got it as cheap as I could get it. And then, you know what you want to get is the drink that goes with it. And I go, no, because my bride left me a sweet tea. I don't need a drink. That sweet tea, for the price of that one convenience store drink, we could have bought a whole thing of Lipton and made sweet tea for the next month, right? And so it's just the little things. Like, now I'm not saying you got to be that frugal, but frankly, it is the things like that that you can find little ways here and there that if, you know, do it. You know, do it, to buy in bulk, go to Aldi's, do whatever it takes so you can get this thing within the boundaries. The main thing, though, is accounting, is you got to be detailed. And account for as much detail as possible, knowing that you got to be flexible and it's going to change. But it helps you know, if you look at the end of the day, if if you get your budget down at the bottom line, you know, you're down here and you've got $50,000 in expenses, let's say, that you've calculated up, and your income is $45,000, what's that tell you, right? You're in a hole before you even get started. So you got to get to cutting. What are you going to cut? Where's that $5,000 coming from? And frankly, if you don't have savings in there, you need to go lower. Okay, I could go on and on about this. That sounds like basic stuff, but people don't actually operate like that sometimes, and it gets them in a hole. So, and we've already talked about tithing and all that. So is there any questions on that or any specific questions? Oh, I was going to say real quick. So you can get a lot of this detailed stuff nowadays. Dave Ramsey has an application. Wherever you go, you can enter it right on your app. Yeah, Mitch? Every dollar. So every dollar.
Keep going. Hey, actually, wait. Stop. Thank you. That's okay. I can't hear you. So if I can't hear you, nobody else can. I'd love to throw this, but it would not be prudent. There you go.
Can we start over again?
Yeah, just run through it again. Yeah, that'd be a budget item that we don't have.
Yeah, every dollar is is free, except if you have multiple banks,
is
you
that
have
with
to pay.
Mint?
It's like a $50 annual fee or something like that, and you pay, and you can sync all your bank accounts into one thing. But Mint does the same thing, and it's completely free.
Okay, and then, I have every dollar.
Yeah. Mint's completely free. I've used it for a long time. And then there's another one that came out called YNAB. It's You Need a Budget. And I think it's like $60 for the year or something like that. And it's definitely more in-depth. You can
more
do a lot more with spreadsheets and stuff.
If you're struggling with a budget, I would highly recommend one of these things. Since I've gone to online banking, man, it makes budgeting way easier because you see it right there, easy to research. I've got to do a lot. Fortunately, I did this before I was a pastor. Becoming a pastor is I just did taxes today, so this is fresh on my mind. You know, I got to track all this information because for tax reasons, I'm self-employed. So I've got to track details on a lot of expenses. So any tools that you can get to make it easier, man, go for it. Thank you, Mitch. And I'm not up to speed on all these. I've only used every dollar. But man, those things really help you out. If you can't track them, you need to get your expenses tracked so you know what you're. And then you got to do something with them, though. It's not enough just to know what you spend. You got to really sit down and budget, and also dig your way out of debt. Now, I will tell you this: some of the advice that Dave Ramsey, we're going to do a financial piece here in the fall, but some of the advice Dave Ramsey gives is excellent. But I don't know. I've heard him kind of go both ways, but I know there's folks that, you know, they want to get out of their mortgage so much, you know, be home free on the mortgage payment, which is good. But I tell you what, there is a time to take on debt. You know, it's you got to invest if you're going to get out. And so I don't know that it's exceedingly wise if you're a first-time home buyer and you have a good budget and you know where your income and your outgo is. I don't think it's exceedingly wise to wait another decade till you have $150,000 in the bank before you purchase your home. Because take advantage of that first-time home buyer, take advantage of all those incentives they give you. Go ahead, because if the market's on the rise, now if the market's going down, I would wait. Go ahead and rent for a while. But if the market's on the rise and equity's coming up in those homes, you're going to bank a lot of cash going in at that time, more than you're going to save. So that's going to continue to appreciate as you invest in it. You're just kind of throwing your money in the hole as a renter, paying someone else's mortgage. So there's little things like that, you know, are debatable, and they're ultimately your discretion and decision to make. At the same time, you do have to be wise to those sort of things. So if you don't have wisdom on what the difference is between a fixed rate and an adjustable rate mortgage and what's going on with appreciation, depreciation of the market, which can always change in the heartbeat, all of those things, you need to have some wisdom on that before you ever get into a purchase that's going to require you to pay back $150,000 or $200,000 or something like that. That's a lot of someone's money, and they're going to expect you to pay it. And you don't want to go into bankruptcy. We already talked about that, right? So you got to pay that off. So take all that stuff seriously. Get a budget. Keep on a budget, and you'll be happy like this guy after you find those opportunities, all right? Any other questions or comments? Yeah, Ron. We need to get that sound guy to turn on your sound.
Anyway, what about people who don't necessarily, maybe they don't have the skills or whatever to maintain a house? Or, I mean, I know you'd have to work all that into a budget, but I've thought about that several times, as even, you know, sometimes even about myself. You know, where I'm not necessarily, you know, I can't do all of the maintenance stuff that goes along with buying a house. Is it still, you know, prudent to buy that house if you can't really maintain it?
Yeah, that's a good question. So anytime you're going to do a major purchase, just do what's called a cost-benefit analysis. We all do. We all talk like that every day. But that's what you got to do, is you got to look at the cost and see what the benefits are and do analysis. So obviously, Ron, if you're going to have to, the price of you dwelling in a place may be higher than someone else. If you have to pay for lawn mowing, you have to pay for maintenance, you have to pay for all of these other things, then you have to take that in consideration as you, you know, and it might be more reasonable not to buy. And also, there's it's just like a lease. Leases are often, you know, leases and fleeces. That's kind of the standard, you know, discussion about a lease is that, well, you don't want to lease, that's a fleece, because you want to own, especially talking about cars typically. How many of you have heard that? One of you. Okay, so, yeah, I mean, the standard operating term for a lease is a fleece. So you're going to get fleeced when you do your lease. Now, but the reality is that's not always true if you do the cost-benefit analysis. So if you are paying high property taxes and you're not driving a lot of miles and you're not going to drive the life out of that car, there are people that are in tax situations where it may benefit them to lease instead of purchase, because the personal property tax on a lease, I don't believe you pay personal property tax. I think the lease company actually pays the property tax. So now you're out of the property tax. So now you're just paying this much of rent in a car every week, every month is what you're doing. And you just look at your budget plus your taxes, but if you pull in that Mercedes into your new entourage or cars that you've got, now you got this property tax you're paying, you got maintenance you're paying, you got oil changes you're paying. And typically in a fleece lease, they're going to go ahead and throw in the oil changes and the maintenance and this and that, as long as you stay within the parameters of their parameters, which is so many miles usually and so on and so forth. You got to stick within those parameters, which is where they make their money, is when you don't. And then you're fleeced. but if you can stay within the lease parameters and it makes sense, then there are times when leasing makes sense for certain people. And so, not one rule fits all. So you do need to be a wise steward and do what's called a cost benefit analysis. So what does it cost? What's the benefit? And then analyze it to see if in your situation it would make sense. And especially on big purchases like that. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah.
Is in the trades and knows, okay, yeah, this house is probably going to need payment in 3 years.
That's a true statement.
Because, you know, what kind of piping, what kind of plumbing is in it now?
Right. There is safety in a multitude of counselors.
Yeah.
And so Shane is making a point, if you can't hear in the back, he's saying, before you purchase a house, for instance, even if you know housing, I would recommend you get other eyes on it, just because when there's more eyes on it, you see things. But big purchases, cars the same way, because once you get involved, your emotions get involved. I remember when I was 19 years old, and we found this little house, I could afford it. It's like $29,000 over off of Truman Road, and man, I was ready to jump on it. And it's small, it's just a little bigger than one room, but it's kind of quaint, you know, and it's old. Yeah, it's like 100 years old, maybe. I don't know. It's old. And, my dad comes over, you know, and he walks through this house. He asks questions I didn't think about. How many lots is this on? Well, it's on two city lots. Oh, how's the property tax work on that? Well, you got to pay property tax for both lots. Okay. And he's looking it over, and he's, I wouldn't buy it. Man, you remember that, Aim? It was over. And in reality, I look back on that. You don't take that young lady into that neighborhood. That wasn't the neighborhood to be bringing my bride into. I mean, this was not a really good neighborhood where this house was. And he was absolutely right. And it hurt I was just like, oh. And I looked at another house over in Sugar Creek, very similar. It's like 30 grand. I thought, man, that's in the budget. I could get in that. Well, you know, you get your pay for it, and you get the neighborhood you pay for, you know. And again, he was like, I don't know, son. And I'm glad I listened, because ended up, when we did finally buy a house, after we got married, I rented for about a year. I already told you the story on that. Did we get a good deal? And that good deal's benefited us ever since. So, you do need to be wise, and it comes because of that counsel that he's saying is, you got to take heed to the counsel. The roof, the plumbing, you know, especially getting an old house. it's going to eat you alive. And if it's really cheap, there's probably a reason, right? There's a reason somebody wants to get out from under that thing. And if it's not worth much, it's not worth much. So there's a reason for it typically. And sometimes it's a good deal. Like I had a deal where people were getting divorced and they just really needed to get out of their house, which in my budget, I knew that that house needed work, so I factored that in. At length, I sold that house because that house needed work. It got to the point where I looked at the house, I said, new kitchen? No. I put that in this house, I'm going to go above what it's worth, now I'm going to be stuck here. And not that I'll be stuck there with equity, but I'm putting equity into something that I'm never going to get it out of. Let's just go ahead and sell it, because the market's on a sharp incline. And then I bought another house that had this god-awful wallpaper in it, a much bigger home from a professor at UMKC. But Amy hated the wallpaper, didn't you? Yeah, she's like, amen, I hated the wallpaper. I said, perfect house. Nobody wants this house just because of the wallpaper. Much more affluent neighborhood. People weren't looking to move into this neighborhood and fix up anything, right? They're looking for the home they want. And most of them at that time were big new homes. And so I'm like, I'm getting in the nice neighborhood in the junky looking house. It's not junky house, it's a really nice house. It just needed wallpaper blown off of it. I ended up hiring these two ladies that come in with Dawn dish soap, expunged the whole house, and I spent 2 weeks with oil-based primer covering up all the walls, and then we painted it, and away we go. Looked like the inside of this place. It was a Boston cream pie. But anyway, it was a really good deal. And so you got to look for those things and see what you can come up with. Yeah, Shane.
And a professional will be able to tell on a paint job. If somebody went and bought
right.
A good paint, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They'll be able to tell that. One of them will last 8 years or so. The other one will last
2 years. Amen. Yeah, you can look at the residue and tell. Yeah, you're going to have to buy that stuff.
Right.
If you plan on living there very long, you're going to have to buy it anyway. Air conditioners, the big ones, HVAC, stuff like that. We're kind of getting off track because it's fun to talk about it for a few of us. The rest of us are like, yawn, I'm bored. Okay, let's move on. So that concludes the Invest in Eternity Growth and Giving. That's what I have for you. I pray it was a blessing. And I want to just address a question I have had. On tithing, and I won't give the name. This came in. This isn't a hypothetical situation. This is a real question. So, let me start. I got to get to the back to the question. This person says, Brian, I've really been convicted lately about tithing. I'm having issues with paying money to God when I have outstanding bills that I can't seem to get paid. Can you tell me where in the Bible it talks about tithing? And this is a really nice person. They don't actually go to our church. They just listen to us online. So it's like Dear Abby. So it's amazing, the people that just listen to us and stuff. So what do you all think about that? So where does it appear in the Bible the first time? Anybody know? The word tithe? Huh? Yep, Melchizedek. So the first time you see it, go to Genesis chapter 14, and so this is what I instructed her. First of all, in the Word of God, the term tithe literally means a tenth. And I know a lot of you may know this, so I don't want to bore you to tears, but it is good to have this information. And so Genesis 14, the first time you see it is this situation with this war between Sodom and the Confederate kings that come from around the Babylon region, and they come down and they get in this war and they end up taking Lot captive, and Abraham takes his trained men out of his house. Abraham's like, hands off, he don't care about this war going on in the valley where the Dead Sea is now, the Sodom and Gomorrah area. And so they're going about their war and getting their tails waxed, by the way, until Lot gets taken. And all of a sudden, Abraham's like, oh, Lot's taken. That's my nephew. And he gets engaged. He takes his servants. A few hundred men run off this army that these city-states could not defend themselves against. And so at the end of this thing, it's a great win. So in verse 17, it says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after," and this is obviously before the incident in Sodom and Gomorrah. "So the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand.' And he gave him tithes," first mentioned right here, verse 20, "of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods thyself.'" Right? I don't need all that stuff. Take it. "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take of anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." So he says, just feed the troops. I don't need anything because I don't really want to owe you, right? That's a good principle, by the way. I've told you about my stories on that in the business world, right? So that's a biblical principle. But he does offer to Melchizedek, which is a whole other story, who Melchizedek is. We're not going to get into tonight. He offers him a tithe. Now, what's interesting about this is typically a lot of people will say, well, see, Brian, we're in the New Testament. Tithes are not appropriate. I'm not going to argue that. And in our discipleship, we teach that they're a great place to start. And so a tithe is just is a tenth. It's in the Old Testament. And Melchizedek brought forth the wine and the priest, and he gave a tithe. And so God subsequently required, though, after this, that the children of Israel in the Old Testament tithe. So look over in Leviticus chapter 27. Even though it was around before the law of Moses, it was instituted, it was obviously customary prior to this. In Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, it comes up again, and it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it's holy unto the Lord." So the issue here is about possession. When you look at the tithe in Leviticus 20, it's very clear, it's possession. This is a possession of the Lord. So you're not really giving anything to God. You're acknowledging that it's His. It's His possession. It's God's possession. And so you're saying, God, here is what is yours. Now, obviously, God owns all of it, but we're giving that portion, that first fruits of the increase, was given to the Lord. And the purpose of the tithe, in this case, technically, was to care for the Levitical priests and the business of the temple. And so he says in verse 31, "And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof." And so the purpose of the tithe there then is to create, or is to care for this Levitical priesthood and the business in the temple. And in the New Testament, the concept of tithing is alluded to, but the term tithe is not used, right? So the concept of supporting the pastors and the work of the ministry is clearly supported through the free will offerings of the New Testament. There is no tithe. There is no, you must give 10%. So that is not something that you have to do. It's something you get to do. And so the tradition of taking a collection on the first day of the week, which is first day of the week is Sunday. The last day is Saturday. The Sabbath day is still Saturday. The first day of the week is Sunday, the first day of the week. That comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to all the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So that's a that word is a, you know, it's a gift, liberality, that gift. And so the first day of the week is when it was set aside, when they gathered together, of course, to give a tithe, which makes complete sense. And then the responsibility of the congregation was to support the ministers as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that is mentioned. 1 Corinthians, just go back a few pages in chapter 9 and verse 9. And here the Bible says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether, for our sakes no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others are partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." So basically what the Apostle Paul is saying is we're not going to exercise any mandate on this, but he is making the point that you guys give to people who mandate it. We're not mandating it, but we're probably a little more worthy as the apostles of the Lord. Now, verse 13, he says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the holy things of the temple," in the Old Testament sense, "and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar," right? So they're lopping off some meat and they're having some sodden, you know, portions along with the priests, and God allowed that in the Old Testament ritual. Why? To care for the priests, because they needed to eat as well. That's what he's referring to. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And certainly you can take that to mean that we that preach the gospel ought to live the gospel and be a representative of it. But it literally in the context is actually not talking about just the example, but the actual function of the purpose for the tithes and offerings. And so, like in this church, the first thing, I didn't do it, the board did. Before we had a building, they started paying the pastor. And when we went to the bank, they're like, "You guys are backwards. So you're paying your pastor. You don't have a building." I guess, and I didn't know. I don't know all this because I've not planned a church before. We're just running by the Bible. And so you've got a pastor and you've got a congregation, but you don't have a building. And the banker goes, "Usually you would go get a building, then you would pay your pastor and build your congregation," which to me makes no sense, because how are you going to buy a building if you don't have people? But probably more denominationally, that's how they do it, because they probably have money sitting around for that sort of thing. But no, we come and we're like, "Well, this is how we're going to do it." And so the Lord blessed somehow and got everything in and done according to his purposes. But the point of that is just to point out what does that stuff go for? Now, several places in the New Testament, giving is mentioned, but not necessarily in accordance with the Old Testament. So what we see in the New Testament is really a much fuller offering than a tithe. So Christ deserves or desires free will offerings that include everything we have, right? He's not just asking for a small portion. He wants all. For the Christian, giving is not a privilege. Is not an obligation. It is a privilege. And so we give out of a grateful heart. And Jesus gave everything to purchase our freedom from sin, and we give him everything, our heart and our soul. When we get saved, we call on him and we give up. Therefore, tithing is a simple acknowledgement that God actually owns everything. So when it comes to this question, I gave this particular answer. There's some points here, principles concerning giving. One, everything you are and have is the Lord's. So, you know, before you even think about giving back to a church, so to speak, make sure you're not giving to a church. Give to the Lord. I put the title on there to the church, but I'm not giving to Heartland. I give to the Lord. I trust that the Lord will use it wherever he needs it to go. I don't worry about it. Now, I'm not just saying that. Now, you may be tempted to go, "Well, you're the preacher. You got to say that. Hey, God is, you are my witness, Lord." I have had that attitude since I got saved and started, and I learned to give. And boy, more than probably any of y'all in here, I could give you reasons why I shouldn't trust the church in giving, because I've seen some pretty gnarly things happen. But even then, you know what? I didn't sweat it, because it's God's money. And if some preacher's got his hand in the till, he'll get it cut off, because God is a good judge. So I just trust the Lord with his money. Having said that, that's why Heartland is heavy duty with accountability, because that's one thing I don't want to see ever, you know, hurt the testimony of the Lord or the church here at Heartland. But give the first fruits, not the leftovers. And that's the main. That's another main thing. So you're giving to the Lord, number one. Number two, you're giving the first fruits and not the leftovers. And I have to catch myself in recent days with this technology. It's talking about this technology. It's kind of, I used to count out the cash. I told you that. But now with the technology, I don't count out the cash. I just do. I actually, I only got two things I write out by hand. And one of them is still my offering. Because even though I'm not counting out cash, I'm writing a check. And it forces me to think about the principle of first fruits. And not too long ago, Amy actually reminded me, you haven't written the offering, which was a great rebuke. Meaning, you know what I did? I wrote out all my bills without that. So this is me. You can do whatever you want. It's free country. In my world, I disciplined myself. It blew me away that I forgot to do it. Why did I do that? Because I was in a hurry and I really wasn't thinking about the Lord, just to be frank about it, right? And so I went ahead and wrote out my bills and forgot to pay my offering. No wonder my account looks so good. Right? And so the Lord really blessed me. God's like, no, you haven't blessed me. What are you doing? And so one of the things I do personally, to drill down the issue of first fruits, meaning that, you know, this is the Lord's, is I make sure that's my first check. And some people like to do it every week because they are really like first day of the week. I'm more first fruits of the increase. So when I have income, that's when I do the outgo. And I'm a little legalistic about first fruits. So some of y'all aren't. That's your business between you and the Lord. I'm the kind of guy that if God blesses me with some money coming from somewhere else, I'm not going to apply that to my missions trip until I apply it to my tithe. And that's just how I am. So just using a round number, if God blessed me with an extra 100 I wasn't expecting, I want to invest it back in the kingdom of God. I still give $10 to the church before I give it to my mission trip or someone else's mission trip or someone else's camp fee. You don't have to be that way. But I'm really big on first fruits. That's my point. I really think first fruits is a big deal, and it helps you really remember who owns everything. And so and so after that comes my budget, right? So I'm going to give, can I not live on that 90% if I'm using the tithe principle? Or that whatever 85% or that 80% or whatever your heart is to give to back to the Lord, can I not live on the remainder? You know, I don't know. Sometimes, you know, that's also getting back to this issue of budgeting and what have you, and living in your means. Not everybody's able to give 10%. So work on something that's consistent and honors the Lord. Start with the first fruit, though. That's the point. And then grow from there, and grow in that grace. And I would encourage people that get comfortable at say 10 or whatever, because if you're like me, it's easy for me to talk about tithing because I've done it since I got saved, almost since I was 17. And so, you know, you don't miss what you never had. Other times in my flesh, I'm like, man, that could be a car payment, or that could be another house payment, or I could buy another house. And that could float the house while I make some more money and da 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 da. But I'm investing in eternity. If I start thinking like that, I know something's wrong in the ticker. I got to get my heart right, and I go back to point one and two, three, right? So I have to work myself through that. Now I know that doesn't happen to y'all, but every once in a while, if money's really tight, it does make you go you know. Or if you're carnal, not so much in the last 20 years, but somewhere in my 30s or 20s, it was hard sometimes to see the Joneses. Probably in one of our most affluent times when I really had no need, I was still more covetous and of what others would. So I couldn't drive the newest car. I had drove the used car. My buddy had the new truck or whatever, right? I got the old white truck. And that's all, you know, that's just covetous. I'm covetous. Man, God, give me grace over my covetousness. Why do I need a brand new truck? What's my problem? My problem is I got a heart attitude problem. Now, if I really wanted a brand new truck, could I rearrange my life to get one? Yeah, but it's not really that important to me, is it, or I'd have one. And so it makes you really evaluate. And so it's really good. Kind of helps you check. I remember mowing my lawn. I got that big house I was telling you about. I got all the wallpaper off. It's really nice now. Luscious lawn, minus the snakes. Snakes were there. That was kind of a bad thing. But I'm mowing my lawn. Thick grass. It's beautiful. And I'm like, Lord, I got to give this thing up. I don't want this thing to trap me. and I don't want to just live this life. I remember praying that in the front yard. Boy, God answered that prayer. And so I'm not living that life. But God takes care of you. But the point is my point was, is that I realized, man, I just don't want to get caught in stuff, you know, and having stuff. Because I could feel it pulling up my heart. I like the triple driveway and the big double garage that we had and the extra building in the back and all that stuff. You know, it's really like, Lord, I could get used to this. Give me the grace to let go. And you want to have an open hand with the Lord. All right, so grow. Everybody's got a different way of growing. So again, this isn't the law of Moses I'm giving you. This is New Testament. And start where you are and grow in giving. As you give with a joyful heart, God will continue to bless you. And this is what will happen. You'll want to give more and more because it's an opportunity. So now it's like, man, Lord, I want to give more. And so now you're looking at your budget and you're getting those scissors out and you're looking at all that stuff, not because you're like, but you're not, oh man, I got to give to God. You're like, man, can I give more? I'd like to support another missionary. That's what I wrestle with. I'm like, can I squeeze another so many bucks? I kind of got a minimal standard. I won't share it with you. But can I squeeze another so many bucks out of my budget so I can support that other guy that spoke? Because I really like that cat. I really want to support him over and above. Right? And it gets kind of cool where you're like asking God to bless you to be a blessing and squeeze that budget a little further so I can do a little bit more investment in eternity. And I hope that's the way we all are when it comes to growing in our giving. Because you eventually do get to the point where it hurts. Right? And you're going, that's not just a tithe. That's a little more than a tithe. And praise the Lord. Now, you don't have to hurt. I'm not saying you have to hurt. But sometimes in that grace, God will give you a grace to even want to hurt a little bit for the sake of the kingdom of God because you're appreciating where that's going and you really believe in it. And so that's a grace that God has to give you. So it's not a guilt trip. I want to be careful here. No guilt trips coming from the preacher tonight. This is a grace. God has to give you giving grace. And so perhaps like, you know, sometimes people wrestle over gross and net, gross and net. That's a great example. Again, easy for me to say gross when I started off on gross, right? And so, again, you don't miss what you don't have. But I know how it is when you're adjusting your income. So I always tell people, because I get this discipleship question a lot. What do you think about, you know, giving? And people, because it always comes in, should I give my gross or my net? That's up to them. What can they give? With a good heart, right? If you're going to give grudgingly and of necessity over the gross, then do it free will with the net, right? And then grow in that grace to get to the gross whenever God blesses you with it. Also, I've had people with their conscience defiled and go out of business because they're not wise. So another thing is business owners need to be wise. And this came to me one time, practical question. What do you do with the business owner that wants to tithe 10% off his profits? And then comes out at the end of the year all upside down and backwards without any money. I didn't know how to answer that when I was first starting the church. I was 32 years old, and that was the first time that question came, I'm like, came from another business person in our community trying to help a customer. And I'm like, so I prayed about it and I researched it, and it went back to the first fruits principle. And if you're in a business like that, I would recommend a business owner, it's a budget issue. He's lacking some of the basic principles that I just put up here. You know how I was saying that, you know, you got insurance, you got taxes, you got this and that coming throughout the course of the year. If you don't build in your, like on your house payment, you don't have escrow, you got to be ready to pay those real estate taxes, those insurance and all that. So you got to have a nest egg to put toward all that. And so a business owner like that needs to be wise and know his cycle if he has one. At some point, you got to call it, this is my fiscal year. And I would tell him, wait until your fiscal year's up, count all your losses and all your expenses. And find out your net income and gross, and then just tithe off of that once a year. Don't do it on an ongoing basis. I know you want to, maybe you can do something on an ongoing basis, but I'd be careful of being premature because you don't really know the increase yet. You don't know the first fruits of your increase. So it's sort of how you view it, especially depending on what kind of business you're in. And so if you got a lot of expenses, and your profit margins are tight, you really have to be careful. And make sure you get to the end of the year, you know, to make sure that you are really have a lot. You have enough to tithe or whatever. Or it's not that you have enough to tithe, but you're not giving. You thought you were giving 10%, but when you do your books at the end of the year, you just gave away 80% of the cash flow, thinking it was a 10% tithe. Are you all tracking with me? Raise your hand if you're still awake. Okay. Oh, Shane went and put it down. Amy didn't put it up. So if you're in business, think about that. Anyway, moving on. I got to get done here because we're about out of time. So where am I at? So just start where you're at. I'm just going to say that. I'm not going to get into all the other things I had to say. So a couple of verses that I'll leave you with, just that you can use in the New Testament sense, is Romans 12, 1 through 3. Most of you know it. And when you put your life in context, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, give yourself before you give your money. Really, that's where it's at the heart. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we started off tonight talking about without faith, it's impossible to please God. So make sure you're doing this by faith. Because if you're not doing it by faith, it's going to be sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So do it by faith. Start with giving your life, and everything else will follow. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Again, I've already mentioned how I take that. That's Proverbs 3:9. And then 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. 2 Corinthians 9:6, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So, God's grace is sufficient. And if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. So the question remains, you know, what about your debt load? What do you do when you're in a situation when you're upside down and backwards and you're in debt? Well, what I would recommend is that if someone's in debt like that and they're concerned about tithing, first of all, negotiate terms, consolidate your debt, and work on that. And don't squander, you know, God's money on a bunch of interest that you can't afford to pay anyway, if you can keep from it, if you can. Understand that the borrower is servant to the lender. And then get some counseling from a local church to help you manage and pay off your debt. And then, and frankly, you're going to be upside down, so you may not be able to give a tithe, quote, tithe. There may not be any increase, technically. But I would just recommend, as God blesses your heart, start with something. And give it back to the Lord. If it can't be a tithe, then give something. As God blesses you with grace to grow, because you're being obedient, give that back to the Lord and just grow in grace. And in turn, he'll help you, you know, get where you need to go in the grace of giving and build that accordingly. There's got to be grace applied to some of these things, especially in very difficult situations. Where people literally, the moth, they have everything tied up in the bank. And I've known a few people like that because credit card companies are ruthless. And they get upside down like this and it's all on credit and high interest credit. They're in trouble. And so I definitely think that when you're obedient to the Lord, he'll bless you. But at the same time, according to your faith, be it unto you, right? So if you're not faithful and you can't do it in faith, it's sin. You don't want to do it grudgingly. So there's a balance there in the New Testament. All right, any questions on that? Okay, well, next time we come together, we're going to be in the book. I'm not going to start the book of Revelation right yet, but we're going to go into the book of Revelation here not too many days. So I think I have it slated for 26 weeks. Which will take us it'll take us through summer, 4, 8, 12, 16, 24. So it'll take us about 4 months. No, it takes 5 months. It'll take us almost 6 months. 6 months. So, and that's faster than the last time I've done it by about half. But I am going to keep it in the time limit because I don't want to go too long. All right, so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be ready to go home. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to meet tonight.